Okay, continuing. So again, we need to understand, you know, the sign of the times too, is these things will increase, especially immorality and covetousness. It's a sign of our times. And before we talk about, let me see, well, maybe I'll do this first before we continue on this for a minute. Write down four things. You can think about these. I do. Basically, four things that drive people in the world. Four things that people are basically after. And they can usually be come under these four categories. We're not going to be exact, but you know what I mean. Power. People are seeking power. Fame. Attention. They want to be special. The sex drive. Okay? We see how all the scandals with sex and all of the adultery, and look at Hollywood. You know, how it just keeps going on and on and on, you know. And materialism. Things. Okay? Now, something interesting. Every one of these falls under the covering of covetousness. Every one of these is an abnormal drive as far as God is concerned. You know? See, if you're seeking power, for what? People want power so they can control. What is it they're after? Self-control? No. They want to control because of pride. They think they're better. They want to run the show. What is the sin? It's the sin of independence from God. They don't want to trust God. They want to be a tyrant. You know, everybody's a tyrant in his heart until God starts to deal with them. They want everything their way. That's why they want power. You know? And we've seen tyrants, Hitler, Stalin, and they're all in hell now. They ruled for a little while, but for eternity they're going to be tormented in the lake of fire. Why? It was the wrong kind of power they sought. And sought it at the expense of others. It wasn't desire for power to do good. It was the desire for power, for self-gratification, self-indulgence, which is the root of sin. What is self-gratification and self-indulgence? It's a strong form of covetousness. What is covetousness? Abnormal, strong desire for anything. So they're a covetous person who seeks power. Fame, the same thing. Vanity, this applies a lot with women. Of course, it's in men too, but you'll understand again how I'm describing it. We think often it's usually men that go after power, you know. Fame often goes with women. They like vanity, attention. You know, I think it's funny. As men get older in the world, if they're powerful and famous, they're like a fine wine. They just mature in age. But when women get older, they accessorize. The more wrinkles they show, the more they change their clothing and put on more jewelry. Isn't this interesting? And start getting poodles and dogs. See, it's to take away from what? What they've lost. See, they once could walk around and people go, "Oh, look how pretty she is." You know, but when you get to about 80, it doesn't matter how pretty you were. You start to look like a dog. And so you start walking with a pretty dog. Or you have a big diamond around your neck so people won't be staring at your ruby. Or, you mean your face, they'll be studying at that diamond. And see, notice this, follow the world, you'll see this. See? Because subconsciously, they've revealed something about themselves. They've said, "I'm pretty. I deserve attention because I'm pretty." You know? But when they're 90 years old and decrepit and wasted away, they're not running around saying, "I'm pretty" anymore, are they? See why? We see corruption. Come into beauty. That's why the scripture says beauty's vain. Why? Because the pretty person's going to rot one day just like the ugly person. The worms are going to eat both of them. It's not eternal. And it doesn't move God and it doesn't impress God. He's not captivated with it. You know? So again, if we're seeking fame, we're seeking attention because of our looks, our personality. We love attention. Self-promotion. It's a coveting. For attention. And God considers it what? Evil. Again, idolatry, self-worship. See? The man who wants to be powerful, he wants to be a god. He wants to rule. The woman who wants fame and attention for her vanity, she wants to be a goddess. You know? And you see where it all leads, though. See, it's all what? Temporal. God says it's vain. Why? Because it's nothing that's going to be stored up. It's not only going to pass away in this life, it can get you into the wrong place in the next one. You know? So see, that's why even Jesus said, "So what if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? What if you accomplished?" You know? You've accomplished nothing. Eternity is a long time, isn't it? The sex drive. Well, we all know about this one. Look at the adulterous immorality that goes on in the world, in our society, how acceptable it's become, you know, and how it drives people to marry and remarry and run out on each other and look for this and look for that, you know. What is it? Again, it's a coveting. It's a lust. See, the word lust and coveting mean the same thing. We usually think of lust simply in the sexual context, but it's coveting. And the 10th commandment says you shall not covet anything that your neighbor has. You're not to be jealous nor envious of anything he has. You're not to covet his wife, his servants, or anything he has. See, call that what? An abnormal desire. You know? And so again, we see that it's still the same sin. Man trying and women trying to satisfy their what? Lower nature outside the bounds of God. You know? This is basically what lust is. God considers it a perversion. It's interesting. When he judges the sins, he says especially immorality and fornication that he will visit more strongly. So God holds this as a graver sin to punish people in eternal hell for. Isn't it astounding? That and idolatry, you'll see him come against very closely and quickly in the Old Testament. He spared the whole nation but killed 22 who committed fornication when Moses came down. See? When they got into their sex sins, he saw this as the ultimate in what? Perversion. It hasn't changed much, has it? Then materialism. People want things. We use the word today, money. You know. But basically, if you look at this, all four of these are forms of coveting. And the means to all of these basically is money. Okay? Now you look at that. In most cases, money has a place, if not the driving force. I can prove it. Power. You're not going to keep or maintain power too much unless you know people with money and wealth and influence. And that's what gives them the influence often is money. Even if someone likes you, you got to have this to function. In politics or any realm, don't you? Fame. Same thing. They're after attention to bring them money. The source to get yourself in the limelight, to keep yourself. You need money for this. The sex drive. Well, in the scripture says this, you who desire to be rich, he said, enter into many hurtful lusts that drown men in sin. The more money you have, the more you can explore sexual sins. Who does all of the adultery and fornication and are never touched? It's the rich and famous. You know, if you and I did some of these things, we'd be in jail. These people got money. They can do anything from murder to pedophilia and everything and get off with money and lawyers, and they do, don't they? See, money does have its power in this world. It just doesn't impress God, and it doesn't move into the next realm, you know. So he talks about, you have pierced yourself. It means it's like a sword. It's killed your faith. It's destroyed you by coveting after these things. One more scripture on this thing of coveting. 2 Peter, 2nd chapter. We should take heed to this because this is where we're at. But there were false prophets among the people when, back then, even as there will be false teachers among you. Okay, we've got them here now. And he's going to tell you something about these false teachers. Well, watch television, you'll spot them real quickly. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, false teachings. Even denying the Lord who brought them and bringing on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow what? Their destructive ways. Most of these ones you see on television. Propagating positive thinking. Prosperity. Prosperity is just a modern term today for coveting. No, that's all it is. They made it look like it's something godly. It's not. They've just dressed it up a little bit. The prosperity teaching that you hear today on television by the so-called faith people is nothing but the sin of covetousness. And they can wiggle around it all they want, but I can prove every point they come up with. No, they're appealing to people's greed. And notice how they're going to do it. Notice what it says. It says, because of them, who these teachers, the way of truth will be what? Blaspheme. I've had more people blaspheme and speak against me because we don't agree with this teaching, and they get back to me, well, you shouldn't expose these people. Why? The scripture told me to expose false teachers and call them what they are. I'm not told to compromise with them and keep my mouth shut. That's compromising shepherds to do that. You know why? Because they're cowards. and they're going to hell. I don't care who they are. Cowards. God has no cowards in his army. You know? He has no compromisers. They're already lost. They just don't know it. They're false shepherds if they're cowards. No, I have to expose these faults, especially in the time we live in when it's increasing. Okay, notice what he says they're going to do. By covetousness, how are they going to do it? Who's going to do it? Who's going to follow this destructive ways? The masses. People are going to fall for this destructive teachings they're going to bring in. Who's going to do it? The false teachers. And they're going to come as angels of light, mix a little scripture, tell you it really don't mean that, and, you know, twist it around in circles a few times. Like Peter said, twisting all scripture to their own destruction. That's just what they're doing. You know, calling it God's blessing when God has already said it's his curse. The love of money and the love of things. And they're trying to sit and say, God wants you to have be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous 24 hours a day and be rich and famous, you know, for the kingdom. God has never said no such thing. And it's interesting how they twist all this. But he said, well, how are they going to do it? By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. How are they going to exploit you? And how are they going to do it? By covetousness. What are they doing on television? Send your money so God can give you a hundredfold, so he can bless you and make you rich. And what are they appealing to? They're not stupid. They're appealing to the stupid people's greed. See, they're appealing to the stupid people who won't read their Bible and who are coveting these things. And you know who gets rich and famous? These teachers, not the people sending it in. See, they don't tell you about that. They don't tell you about the thousands of people who keep writing them after they keep giving them money and they're not prospering. And they want to know why they're not prospering. Well, now all of these big teachers, prosperity teachers, are holding seminars to find out what you did wrong. Maybe you didn't give enough money. You know, maybe you need to put some more on your credit card. You know, maybe you ought to take your kids' education money and college money and feed that to the Lord. See, you know why? Because they know they're going to get a cut in it regardless of what you get. And when the ministry goes under, they're going to have money. Yeah, I can name a few of them right now. Know for facts how it's happened. Even when they get out of jail, they got money. They got your money and idiots that send it to them. But how do they appeal to them? Offer you a piece of object, a little idol or something. You know, give you a little certificate. Anything to appeal to what? Appeal to your carnal, worldly nature instead of what? Letting God move you to give out of love for the right reason. They got to always give you something. And I've noticed this, but they find it works. Give people a piece of garbage and they'll send you some money. But you just give them something. See why? They got to have a certificate they can put on the wall. Why? So they can run around with pride and see, look what I've done for the Lord. I mean, they've already nullified the scripture that said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand does. Well, they blew that one, didn't they? You know, see, it's astounding how by covetousness, what will they do? They will exploit you with deceptive words. What are deceptive words? Lying words. God wants you, above all things, to prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. They don't bother to tell you that was a normal greeting back then. You know, as we would say today, have a good day. You know, and the prosperity they're talking about was not what they're talking about. See, notice how they twist it. They quote that scripture above all scriptures and they don't even interpret it properly. See, they take it out of context. They don't give you every scripture in the New Testament. Let me tell you, every scripture in the New Testament that speaks about riches, listen to me, not once is it encouraged in the New Testament. Isn't that interesting? Not once is riches ever encouraged in the New Testament. And every time it's mentioned, and if it's mentioned with believers, a warning and a threat given with it. Isn't it interesting? Not a blessing. He says, and you that are rich, be rich in good works. And don't be high-minded. And when he says what? And don't trust in uncertain riches. Why? Because they can flee just as quickly. See, that blows their theory that God wants you to keep prospering and keep increasing. Paul didn't say that. He said, I've learned how to be abased and how to abound. I've learned how to handle when I've got too much money, and I know how to handle it when I don't have any. And he didn't say when I didn't have any, I was an unspiritual person. And then he said, didn't God choose the poor who are rich in faith? And they say, you can't be rich in faith if you're poor. They deceive you. They lie to you because Scripture says you can. Laodicea was rich in things, and Jesus said they were deceived and naked and lost. And yet the other church, the good church, he said what to? He says, you are in deep poverty, but you are rich. Now he blows their theory. How are they going to get around that? Oh, they'll find a way. They'll do what Peter says. They'll twist Scripture and say it don't really mean that. They'll tell you that it's easier for the rich man, to get to heaven. Tell you what the scripture says. They'll tell you that the eye of the needle was a hole in the wall. Well, it may have been. I'll give them that much. And the donkey would come in with his riches, but before they could get the donkey or the camel into the hole, they had to take all of his riches off, and six men had to get behind him and give him a kick in his butt and push him through. You know, but see, it'd be nice if they stopped there, because the illustration would have been true. What? You can't get in with all your riches if you strip yourself of the things of this world. See, if they stopped there, that'd be fine. But you know what they say, because I sat on them and listened to them. They say, but after you get in, you get your servants to go back through the hole and pick up your goods and carry them through. I heard this from these teachers with my own little ears. See how they lie? And by covetousness, they're going to destroy many. By covetousness. But who are they going to destroy? People who deserve to be destroyed. I don't have a bit of sympathy for them. It's people who won't listen to the gospel truth, won't study their Bible. They want to believe something. And so when it's told them, they forget everything else because they don't want to hear anything else, you know. So that's why Jesus said an interesting statement. He said, if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. And then he said, leave them alone. Actually, he said, leave them alone. Let them deceive each other. How are they going to do it? Appealing to their carnal nature. Appealing to your pride and your greed. I've seen many people, you know, appeal to this way, to get money out of them. Look at all the means. They appeal to your pride. They appeal to your money, your heart, your family. They'll appeal to anything to get money. And they'll promise you God's blessings. They'll even tell you if you plant corn, you get corn. So if you plant money, you'll get money. Isn't it interesting? No wonder millions of people follow these people. But you know what their end is? Scripture already says. Destruction. Eternal hell. See? They were like Laodicea. We are rich and prospering and have need of nothing. Well, I can honestly say those prosperity teachers can say that. But see, they're in the same place that Jesus told Laodicea. He said, but you're naked and blind and don't know it. And see, these people are going to drop dead and go to hell thinking they're God's anointed. That's the greatest punishment God's going to give them. He is not going to enlighten them. See, that's the greatest punishment God can do in this world to someone, is to allow them to believe a lie and be damned. If he judges you, he's being merciful. If he leaves you alone, you're in big trouble because he's decided not to mess with you anymore. That's what he's doing to these teachers. Why? Because they're damning many people's souls, but the people are responsible too. See, they're not innocent. They won't study Scripture. They don't want to believe the hard Scriptures. They don't want to believe it when it doesn't appeal to their carnal nature. See, it's because they won't go to the cross. Their mind is not being renewed, so what are they trying to do? Twist Scripture to suit their carnal mind instead of submitting to what the truth is. You know, whether they like it or not. Okay, so again, power, fame, the sex drive, materialism are all forms of covetousness. So you can see what the world is driven by. What was sin? What was Satan's great sin? The great sin was independence. But what was he seeking? He coveted the throne of God. He wanted to be equal with God. What was his sin? Coveting. And he coveted because of pride and self-interest. He wanted fame. He wanted power. That's what he was after. Even in his perverted wisdom, he knew he couldn't override God, so he would be his equal. He said, I will set my throne in the sides of the north, right next to God. I will, I will, I will. He said five times. And God said what? You won't. And he turned his light out. See? His wisdom was corrupted. So covetousness is the great sin. Covetousness moves like a poison through all other sins, basically, if you think about it. Because it's root itself. And the love of money is simply the means to get there. That's just simply the means you use in this world to get your coveted desires satisfied. See, if you come into a lot of money, you'll have a certain amount of power if you go to certain places because people will play up to you because you've got money. Or if you have a name and you're famous, they'll do the same. They want a little bit of it. You know, if you got money and you're an old person, 70 years old, you can have a few facelifts until they take your chin and put it up on your forehead. It might last a while. And there are some things you can slow it down with. You know, go soak in one of those bogs up in Scotland where they found that man who's supposed to be 80,000 years old. He looks better than the Egyptian mummies did. So now they want to soak in that stuff. Think it'll keep them young. So money is simply the means. Is money evil? No. It's the danger of too much that often people don't know how to handle it. Instead of it meeting their needs and being used for the kingdom and motivated by love, like James says, it's motivated by self. See, even the prosperity people will tell you to give to God. But notice the coveting desire is, so he will pay me back. Notice it's still self. You know, everything is self. Even a good banker would tell you that. If I thought I could get a hundredfold for every dime I put in, I'd tell you every dime I ever got, I'd be putting in the bank every day. If they're telling the truth, they shouldn't be sending their tithe. They should be sending all their money. You know? But it's only working for them. See? But one day, every dollar they stole will be used to burn them with in hell. Let me tell you, they're not getting away with anything. And the people who fall for them deserve them. Okay, go on now to Hebrews. Back in Hebrews. We are at verse 7. Remember those who have the rule over you. You can mark this. This is the first time. Three times he's going to say this before we get to the end, so let's take notice. Remember those who have the rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. What is the outcome of their conduct? What they're teaching and what they're living is what Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. What are they saying? He is the Lord who changes not. His word does not change. When we teach Scripture, a true teacher is not to say, well, this don't apply to us today. All the moral precepts of Scripture, everything but simple ordinances apply to us. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration for God is profitable for reproof, instruction, and righteousness. It hasn't changed. Why? Because sinful people haven't changed. Good and evil have not changed. Methods have changed. Intellect may acquire a little more, but evil and righteousness has never changed. It's not going to change. Okay? So he's telling us, when they come with new teachings and new doctrines that are not in Scripture, it's called heresy. It's called false teaching. And those who propagate heresy and false teaching don't make it to heaven. Why? Because they tamper with the truth. And you can't tamper with the truth and not reap the consequences of the truth judging you in the final day. Do not be carried about, led astray, led away with various and strange teachings. Well, we're seeing them today, all of these new ones. This positive teaching today is so new, huh? They use Scripture to make it. Ain't nothing new. It's just been dressed up to appear new. You know, we're told what? Build your self-esteem. So going to the cross don't apply no more, people. So you better go back and say, why doesn't it apply? Because that's a false teacher telling you this. He's twisting Scripture to your destruction, telling you that God wants you to be on top and not the bottom. He wants you to be wonderful in this world and admired. Jesus didn't say that. He said, if you follow me, they're going to hate you and despise you and be reproached. See? They're trying to change that so they can change their suffering and their status, so they can be comfortable in the world. And God lets them do it. But what they don't know is they're going to hell for tampering with God's word. And he lets them be deceived. That's the end of false teachers. For it is good that the heart or the spirit be established by what? Grace. Okay, what is grace? God's enabling. God's truth. God's word is the means and the form of grace that is giving. It's his grace that he enlightens us. It's his grace that he allows the spirit of truth to enlighten us and not blind and deceive us, which he will do some people when they reject truth. So he says, what? Be established in grace. Establish, built, begin with grace, continue with grace, and finish with grace. Not with foods which have not profited those who have been preoccupied or occupied with them. Again, he's saying he's mainly dealing with the legalism of going back to ordinances. See, the law and even the Christian Jews were still captivated with all of this ceremonial washings and eatings. And Paul and James were saying the Jews could do this if they understood the symbolism, but it was not meant to be what? A bondage. We haven't got it today, huh? We haven't got a special group of so-called Christians who tell you can't eat this, you can't eat that, you can't eat meat, you can't eat pork, I can eat anything I want if it's sanctified by prayer. And then they try to get into the health benefits. I said, well, if you walk in the Spirit and obey Him, you can eat anything you want, because He said all things are sanctified by prayer, if you're doing it in moderation and you're not abusing things. You know? And they come up with quoting all these scriptures. I said, that's true to those who are under the law. We're free from the ordinances. So He said, don't get preoccupied with eating and not eating. So when people come along and they start preoccupying you with eating foods and what you can eat and what you can't eat for a religious reason, tell them to go play in the street. You ain't got time to be bothered with it. Okay. We have an altar for which those who serve the tabernacle, that under the law, have no right to eat. What is he saying? The priest, if you go back and you think about it, on all the sacrifices and the offerings, almost every one of them, when you came and presented it for your sins or your offerings to the Lord, for some of them, you were able to share and get a portion of the meat and eat it. For some of them, only the priest got it. You offered it, he offered the sacrifice, poured out the blood, and then he took the meat. It was for him and his family to eat. But now he's referring to the Day of Atonement, when the great sacrifice, the two goats and lambs, were offered. One was the sin, and one was the scapegoat sent out. The offering before the Lord that was chosen by lot, nobody could eat it. It has strictly to do with sin. And when it was offered and the blood was poured out, it was burned to ashes, because it bore the sin symbolically of everybody, and nobody was to share in it, and no priest could even eat it. So he's saying what? We under the new covenant, we can eat things they couldn't. Isn't it interesting? See, he's saying, what, don't be preoccupied with what you can eat and what you can't eat. Don't put your back self under legalistic rules and regulations. And he said, what? Because when you're in a new covenant, you can do something they couldn't do under the old. It says, when we share in the Lord's Supper, we partake of the Lord's body. They couldn't do that. Interesting. The most holy of sacrifices, they could not eat. And Jesus said, what? I have given my body for you. My body is bread or meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And of course, under the law, and under even the new covenant, no way could you eat blood. And yet Jesus is the only time he used that. He said, drink my blood, and you'll have life. So again, he's using that we've entered into what? A spiritual covenant that is not bound by rules of eatings and washings, that they were all symbols of what he would accomplish for us. Back then, remember, they went to the temple. Today, we are the temple. Isn't it interesting? Back then, they could not go into the Holy of Holies. Today, we have the Holy Holy dwelling in us, and we in it. Okay. So he's saying that we have better privileges. For the body of those beasts or animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin was burnt outside the camp. We just said that. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify, set the people apart unto himself and to God, the people with his own blood, he suffered outside the gate. He was driven out to be made what? A curse for us. That's why he was outside the gate. The symbol of being outside of God's blessing and covenant. Not in the holy city. You know, not in the temple. See, his sacrifice was to be outside. He was to be driven out as the scapegoat and bear the sin of all. Okay. And he says, what? Therefore, let us go forth where? Notice he didn't say go out, simply. We are to go forth where? To him. So, but we are to go out. But what are we to go out with? And he says, outside the camp, bearing his what? Reproach. So under the new covenant, see, where Jesus and the scapegoat bore the sins and were driven out. Because of Jesus bearing our sins, we're going out bearing him. And the reproach that goes along with being linked to Jesus. Why? The world will hate us and persecute us. And this is also, you can put here, when he says going forth, as Jesus went forth what? Bearing his cross. We are sent forth to take up what? Our cross. And what is our cross? We're to constantly give up our self and will to do his will. And he said what? Take up your cross daily. Follow me. So we're to go out bearing the cross, and to do this, we bear the reproach. We make the world our enemy. We make Satan our enemy. We've declared war on him. And he will declare war on us. I can guarantee you this. He says, for here we have no continuing city. Goes right back to Abraham again, doesn't he? But we seek one to come. What was he saying? Under the old covenant, the temple and the tabernacle dwelled in one place, basically. And the people came to it. But what we're like, the people of faith, we're looking for a heavenly kingdom and a heavenly city. So he's saying we're not preoccupied. What are we? Pilgrims and ambassadors. You know, we're a holy nation that's on a holy pilgrimage. And we're running a race to get to the New Jerusalem is what we're doing. So this is what he's talking about. We're not just leaving for no reason. Therefore, let us continually, what is continually? Keep doing it. Keep going. Offer the sacrifice of praise to God. He'll explain it. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The sad thing today is I am around people and have been around people who consistently sing praises and worship to God who live like the devil. And they're worldly, they're carnal, and they're lukewarm, and everything they utter out of their mouth is an abomination to God. The scripture says the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. He is not pleased with it. See, he does not accept it. Why? Because the heart ain't right. Remember in Ezekiel's time, the people came and did the same thing, offered their offerings, offered their singing and their worship. And what did he say to Ezekiel? He said, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. God has not changed. Laodicea was doing the same thing. They were coming together, rich, singing hymns, praising the Lord. And what did Jesus say? I'm not even in you. And you don't even know it. You're sitting there praising me and I'm gone. Your sacrifices make me want to vomit and make you want to spew me out of your system. See, even under the old covenant, it said, well, you are not to take a sacrifice from a whore, a prostitute, or a thief. Scripture said it will be counted as a curse to you. See, God don't want nothing from wicked people but repentance. They have nothing to give him. He will not be paid off. He will not be bartered with. See, they think he will. See, that's called will worship. I'll live my life and give God some scraps. And maybe when I stand before God, he'll consider what I did. He'll consider what you did, and he'll punish you more. See, that's what they don't understand, for insulting him with your wickedness. See, people don't understand. He is not pleased with will worship. We better worship him in grace, in faith, and in obedience, or it's unacceptable. So it's good to sing praises if your heart's right. Don't be singing praises if it ain't, because God is not impressed with it. And I see a lot of this going on. Okay. But do not forget what? To do good and to share. This, again, is the simple means of demonstrating what love is. Love must give. Love must give up itself. People who are so preoccupied with themselves are revealing something. They're covetous people. They covet to live their life, and they're going to lose it. He that finds his life shall lose it. We are bought with a price. We've got to consider God and his kingdom at all times. We've got to remember this. So he says, what? We're to do good and share, for such sacrifices God is well pleased. See, he don't tell you now that we have to go get a lamb every now and then and kill the thing and cut its throat and sprinkle the blood. But he says what? There are sacrifices. See, what were sacrifices? Things offered to God. They didn't always mean that they cost you, but they did at times. It didn't mean that everything you did was a cost. See, sacrifice in itself, that's what it means. No, there was good sacrifice. There were sin sacrifices for sin that cost an innocent animal. There were free offering sacrifices were acceptable from a good will and for a person's heart. See, God said he could offer him things out of a good intention. But he said if you couldn't do that with a good heart, he said don't bring it. So the New Testament says what? It doesn't bind us to the tithe. We should be given more than a tithe if we're capable. Everything we got is God's. But he says what? We're to be a cheerful giver, giving as unto the Lord, and not with a grudge. Why? Because you already revealed you're a selfish person if you're begrudging God. See, people begrudge God. They're thieves. He says, then you don't understand what you got into. Don't you understand when you came to me, everything you are, everything you have, and ever will be belongs to me? And everything you are and everything you have, you're just a steward of. And one day, you're going to answer to me for everything you spent on yourself and selfishly. And for some people, it's going to cost them their souls. Did you know that? Because they're going to prove they were coveting people. You know why God asks for money from people? Because he knows that's one of the last things they can let go of. That's why he makes it an issue with some people. That's why he made it an issue with the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler lived a very wonderful life. He probably shamed most of us. He told Jesus, when Jesus said, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, what? Jesus quoted 4 or 5 commandments to him. Honor your mother and your father. Do good. Do not steal. Do not murder. And it's astounding what he said. He said, Master, I've done all of that from my youth up. This was a good guy. And Jesus did not say, you're a liar. He would have. And he says, you lack one thing. Go and sell everything you have. Give it to the poor and follow me. And it says he could not do this, for he had much goods, much riches. And that's when Jesus said how hard it is for the rich man to get to heaven. See what? He went right for the jugular vein. He knew what to go for. He knew what was keeping this. This guy was an idolater. See, he had kept the other law, but his coveting was damning him and kept him out of the kingdom. And yet he was a great person. We would have liked him, you know. And I'm sure his parents said, oh, he's wonderful to us. And the neighbors probably said, oh, he gives too. He tithes and gives offerings. But Jesus wanted something else, and he said, I want it all. See, because he knew where his problem lied was in what? Covetousness. And I hear and see more Christians who try to skip around giving God a tithe because they quote the wonderful scripture, you know, well, we're not under the tithe. I said, that's true. Why aren't you giving more? And then they don't know how to answer that. See, they're not excused. They're under the higher law. And they make all of these excuses. Isn't this interesting? They can't give God his share, but they can squander it on themselves and entertain themselves and take vacations and blow it on anything they want, a new and bigger car, but they can't give God his money. They always got a reason, don't they? And then they wonder why when they talk to God, God don't talk to them. Why? Because they're covetous. They're greedy. See? And he's revealed their heart. A lot of Christians want the tithe. They think that frees them. I'll give God his tenth, and now I can do what I want, the 90%. That ain't what Scripture says. Scripture says a waster is worse than a destroyer. You waste God's money, and you be a lousy steward. That can get you into hell, too. See, we've got to understand who we're answering to. And everything we have and are comes through him, and he has control of it, or he is not Lord. See, he will not accept anything else. Okay, going on. Second time, obey those who rule over you. Okay, up there he said, remember those who rule over you. What do we remember? What they say? Why would we remember them? We're to give them double honor. Why? Because in the position they're in, they're coming under a stricter judgment. They're gifted more, the fivefold ministry. They are required to speak, to be the prophet or the spokesman for God, and they must answer to him for what they feed the people. Why? The fivefold ministry is to mature the saints. To build them up, to equip them so they can mature in the Lord faster. That's what they're for. So he's saying what? You're to obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls and those who must give an account. See, they've got to give an account. I have to give an account for what I teach you. You know, like I've told people, I may go to hell for running over somebody because they got in front of my car on a bad day. But I'm not going to go to hell for teaching false teaching consciously. See, because I understand that those who teach false teaching and ministers, every soul that they lead to hell, they will be punished for each soul. Can you imagine the punishment they're going to get in the end? See, they're adding sin to sin. Hundreds and thousands of people, they will have led to hell, and these people will go to hell deserving it. But they will share in the blood. Like God told Ezekiel, if they don't listen to your warnings, he said, they'll die in their sins. But their blood I require at your hands if you don't tell them the truth. So I have to tell you the truth, whether you like it or not, because I'm going to answer to God for it one day. And James says, I shall receive the stricter judgment, and I will get a better reward if I'm faithful to it. But I'll get cursed greater if I'm not. See, it all measures out, doesn't it? Much given, much is required. So that's why he said the teachers and leaders deserve double honor if they are doing what they're called to do. And you'll get double wrath if you come against it. Okay, obey those. This scripture has been so perverted. This ain't talking about shepherding. So many people have used this scripture that your teacher and pastor, some people can't buy the house, sell their car, go to the store unless they call their preacher and ask if they can do it. This ain't what he's talking about. He's talking about obey them and what they teach you. For what they teach you is going to be what? Scripture. And if they counsel you and advise you according to Scripture, you better listen to them. See, under the old, he said what? Obey his prophets and you will succeed. Disobey them and you will be cursed. So he hasn't changed. If you don't listen to God's messenger, you will be cursed accordingly. Paul said what? We come to minister life and death. If we minister by the Spirit, life or death is always being ministered according to how the person rejects it or receives it. Okay? And he says what? So they will do it with joy and not with grief. See, many people we listen, I've taught, and I've seen them wander over the years. And I knew they had the truth. You know? And so now I've done it with grief. And then there comes a time that I cannot pray God show them again. I have to pray that God judge them. See? Because they've despised the truth. And I've wasted my time with these people. I've labored in vain when God required me to sacrifice and obey. See? He's going to hold them accountable, not only for disobedience, for what it cost me to give it to him. See? It's called, we got to be careful. You know? If we lay down our life for the church and the church spits in your face, God's going to see to it that they're taken care of one day. And so, see, that's why Paul said he didn't want to labor in vain for certain people, knowing, you know, what their end was going to be. Okay, moving along sort of quickly, we should be able to finish. He said, for otherwise it'll be unprofitable for you. It'll definitely be unprofitable for you if you have to stand before God and you have refused to listen to his ministers. And then he says what? 4 minutes? Okay. Pray for us. He's ending his little thing here. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience. They maintain a good conscience. And all things desiring to live honestly. He says, but I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. They believe it's Paul speaking. I'm not going to debate this. But may the God of peace, who brought our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, he's given an ending salutation type thing, make you complete in every good work. This is important here. He wants to make us mature and complete in every good work to do his will. See, to do his will, you have to obey and do his work. People just forget this. It isn't just grace and nothing else. No, it's grace that works. Working in you. How is he going to work in you? By grace. What is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Then he says, whom be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation. Now, this is astounding here. He's calling these whole 13 chapters a word of exhortation. And notice what he says. For I have written to you in a few words. He called this a few words. Well, I've sat and read the chapter, the book of Hebrews tonight, and probably 90 minutes, if I read it right. And can you imagine just reading? He called this a few words. Well, nowadays, if you teach more than 5 minutes, people will worry with you, aren't you? If you preach past 12, they want to go home. And then they wonder why God don't talk to them or anybody talk to anybody. I wouldn't wonder. Okay, now he's just simply saying, know that our brother Timothy has been set free. Evidently, he was in prison. For whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Why? He'll be coming with me. That's what makes me tend to believe it was Paul. Greet all those who rule over you. The third time. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. So again, he's simply given an end salutation. But he ends with what? All the epistles usually end and start with grace in some form. So he's saying what? That God's going to work in us what? To do of his good pleasure. But how is he going to work it in us? Through grace. Why? Because grace is a worker. Grace is ability. What is ability? Work. See? He didn't say God's just going to slap you on the head with something and it's going to work whether you do anything or not. No, he says it's going to work in you. And that's why he said what? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God works in you. And how is he going to work in you? Through Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of Christ. This is the way he's going to do it. And who is he? He is the Spirit of grace. See? So that's what he means when he tells us we must continue in grace. We're finished.